Good morning, everybody. Oh, we have such a blessing in being able to come and meet here this morning and be able to gather and worship together and learn together and study together. And that being said, I've been studying quite a bit on the passage that we're going to be getting into. And almost every single commentary or almost every single sermon that is preached on this starts with a warning. I was actually talking to a couple of people this morning and describing the message that's going on and the passages that we're reading. And as I read commentaries and I hear the sermons, there are such small amounts given to us in the Bible that almost every commentary, almost every sermon comes to nearly the same conclusion, that you can sit down and listen to a sermon from one pastor and read a commentary from another, and they almost line up perfectly going through there. So that being said, stick with me this morning. We've been talking about this gentleman going through the book of Hebrews. If anybody's here today that's visiting, know that at the beginning of this year, the very first week, we started in the book of Hebrews, and we are going week by week, touching every one of God's words and studying them, proclaiming them, and praying over them to impact our lives. We are now in Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 1. So we hear about this gentleman, this king, this person, Melchizedek, right? And we've heard him mentioned a couple of times in Hebrews already, and every time we hear about him, we see the author of Hebrews doing exactly what we've done. Hey, there is this guy, you guys know who he is, but I'm not ready to get there yet. Right? Have you ever been in that situation where you're having conversation with somebody and you mention something and you're like, whoa, 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 before we go on that tangent, let me finish what I've got going on here. We're going to get there. As a matter of fact, in the sermons you heard me say before, hey, when we get to chapter 7, we'll dig in deeper. But until then, let's just know that there is this king, Melchizedek. Now, here we go. The writer of Hebrews has said that. He stated something that was much more important several times to get that point over with. And now he is diving in. And the question is, why would he be diving in to this person, Melchizedek? Why is he so important to the Jewish faith? See, as we read our Bibles, there's only a few instances. We've got Genesis chapter 14, where Melchizedek is mentioned in his time with Abraham and what went on there. We only have about three verses there that even mention him. We go back into Psalm 110, where David mentions him in one verse, verse 4. And now we get into Hebrews, and we start talking a little bit about this Melchizedek. Now, fair warning, as I read that name Melchizedek, because of the way that we pronounce stuff, there is a chance that I'm going to say Melchizedek. It is all that I have in me to not speak the CH with a CH instead with a K. So if I do that, please don't be offended. But we get into this, Tom. I want to start a little bit in saying why this portion of the Bible is so important and why this King Melchizedek is so important. I was explaining this morning, I went into the preschool class and I've got a little bit of the shakes, worried about it. I said, hey, sometimes I was told that sometimes when you go out hunting, you know, and you see that big buck, you get the shakes, right? And I was told the first time I ever went hunting, if you don't get the shakes, it's time to stop hunting. Okay? I get the shakes before I get up here and proclaim the gospel, if I ever come up here and say, ah, this just is another thing that I do and don't worry about it, it's probably time to move on. Because it is so important for us to know that this isn't just a hour of our week where we come in and we get excited about something, but this is something that is life-changing. That as we go into our jobs tomorrow morning, that the gospel that is proclaimed gets told again and proclaimed again, that when we go on to the ball field or when we go on to the things that we enjoy doing, when we go into our homes, that it is life-changing what we're talking about. Not just life-changing, but life-saving what we're talking about. See, we have a lot of people that have claimed throughout generations that the Bible was written for the purpose of taking weak-minded people and trying to figure out how to manipulate them into some sort of group of people that you can get them to do what you want, whether it be to try to get them to pay lots of money in, whether to get them to be able to go into types of wars, whether to be able to get them to be quiet in situations, to get agendas passed, whatever it is. But this story of Melchizedek really throws a wrench into that thought process. And the reason that it throws a wrench into that thought process is if I was going to sit down and write out a manual of a way to be able to get into people's minds and manipulate them to do what I wanted, I would not throw characters or people into my writings like Melchizedek. Because Melchizedek goes exact, it throws all of the Jewish laws and their thought process of the Levitical priest and everything, throws a damper on what they thought of. As a matter of fact, when we read, it throws even a damper on how highly they thought of Abraham. And even more so now, if he is such an important person and was so known, why in Genesis do we have just a few short verses that are actual foundationally changing of what the people would have thought of Abraham? Why do we have such few verses there that can throw doubt or throw process out that would hinder trying to manipulate people? And then we have about a 1,000-year gap and we hear David speak of this same character in one verse, the same person in one verse. And then 1,000 years later, we have the writer of the book of Hebrews mention him again. And 2,000 years after he was first mentioned is when we actually get a description of who he is. Why would that be written in such confusing ways if we try to get weak-minded people to follow? The only explanation is that is not what this book is. This book is the God-breathed. This book is God's holy word that he wrote through man to allow us to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what this is. So we have this passage starting that the writer writes in chapter 7. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High, met Abraham and blessed him as he returned from defeating the kings. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, mother, or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now consider how great this man was. Even Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the plunder to him. The sons of Levi who have received the priestly office have a command according to the law to collect a tenth from the people. That is from their brothers and sisters. Though they have also descended from Abraham, But one without this lineage collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. Without a doubt, take this verse and realize how jaw-dropping this would have been. Without a doubt, the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, men who will die receive a tenth, but in the other case, Scripture testifies that he lives. And in the sense, Levi himself, who receives a tenth, has paid a tenth through Abraham. For he was still within his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I ask as we dig into your word that you give us clarity and knowledge of who Melchizedek is, Lord, and also why he is so important, why he was used to talk to these Jews that were scared or were frightened or felt lost in their knowledge of Jesus Christ, Lord, and how it was that this writer used somebody that they knew so well to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the greatness of Jesus. Lord, I ask that if there is anything standing in our way, that you tear it down, Lord, that you allow us to know who Jesus is through your word, through your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as we get in here, I say, just to remind you one more time, that this author is speaking directly to the Jews, and he is taking their knowledge that they've had, the growing up of being told and history and being told about their faith, about their genealogies, about the stories of what God's done for them. We've talked about when they talked about the 40 years that they were in the wilderness, how they related all those things, that they've even had times that they've celebrated what God's done for them. So they have an intimate knowledge. And as this writer is reading, we have to realize that we put ourselves in a different situation, right? We cannot fully know and relate to what the Jews are thinking or hearing when the writer is speaking to them, because we don't have the knowledge that has been passed down for generation to generation to generation of about who Melchizedek is. What we have is three or so verses in Genesis 14. We have a verse in Psalm 110, and now we have the actual writer of Hebrews speaking about Melchizedek. We don't have any other knowledge of who he is, but the way that this writer speaks to them, they know exactly who he is. He is a big figure in the way that they have been told about Abraham and the things that have gone down in the way that God works through them. It says, "For this, the king of Salem." Now we have to put ourselves back in that time. This word Salem, the town, this town that we talk about, is actually the ancient name of Jerusalem. So the king of Jerusalem, priest of God Most High, met Abraham and blessed him as he returned from defeating the kings. Now, we have to realize that there's a few things. We've got the Melchizedek, the king of Jerusalem. He is also the priest of the God Most High. We don't really see too many other times in the Bible that the king is also the priest, other than when we talk about somebody else. And that person's Jesus Christ. So now we're going to get into trying to figure out, why is there this correlation between Melchizedek and Jesus? We're going to get into some seminary words here, some words that you would hear if you went into a classroom and you studied. You would hear some words that, like personification. Personification would be like a showing of Jesus before he actually walked. And in this way, some may disagree, but I feel that whenever you look at the fiery furnace and you see Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, I believe, and some of you may disagree, we have some disagreements here, I believe we have a personification of Jesus in the furnace with them. As King Nebuchadnezzar looks in, he says, it looks as though it is the face of the Son of God in the furnace with them. I believe Jesus is standing there healing them from the fiery furnace. That's a personification. This is where I have battled back and forth and changed my mind literally three times since last night at about 9:30 p.m., where I go back and forth and say, is Melchizedek a personification of Jesus Christ? Is this actually Jesus? Yet they don't really know, they just see him. And I go back and forth and I say, this guy has everything that points to Jesus. He has no genealogy. He doesn't know where he comes from. He says that he never passed away. It calls him the King of Peace. It calls him the King of Righteousness. Those are all things that are tribute to Jesus. However, the writer doesn't come out and say that this is Jesus, that Melchizedek is Jesus. He says, Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. So as I go back and forth, I say, okay, if it's not a personification or an exact showing of Jesus before his ministry here on earth, then what else could it be? And we'll get into this word type and this other word anti-type. And I know, don't stick with me for just a minute here as we go through these words. A type is something that shows and leads to the anti-type. The anti-type being the true. Jesus being the anti-type, the type would point to Jesus. Right? So a type would be, and in the ways that we've spoke, is when we have the young ram hung by his horns in the thicket, that we see Abraham look over and replace the blood of his son, the life of his son, the sinfulness that came there that he was about to sacrifice. We see the ram there, and the ram, the top, shows us Jesus in many different ways. We can see, a lot of people say that the fact that his horns were held there in the briars represents a crown of thorns that was placed on Jesus' head. The fact that the ram was there to be sacrificed to save the son of Abraham, the same way that Jesus sacrificed himself to save us from our sins, shows us that the ram is the type that leads to the anti-type that is Jesus Christ. Can and could Melchizedek be the type that shows the Hebrews Jesus? Some people say that Melchizedek was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that. Several people don't believe that, but there has been said that it could be. I will say this, that almost everybody that speaks comes to a conclusion that Melchizedek is at the very least a type that points to the Savior. So if we look at him as a type, me personally, I can say as I read this, I believe him to be a possible personification. I'm going to tell you as your pastor, I am not going to say that statement definitely. Say, wait a minute. When you guys preach, you're supposed to preach boldly, and I will. I'll preach boldly on the things that I am absolutely sure of and the things that are hidden from me, which the Bible says there are things that are hidden from us. Like I've said in Revelations, that John was specifically said, don't write that down. Those words, that whatever was happened was hidden from us. There are places that are hidden from us that aids in our ability to have faith in Christ. I will tell you that in either way, that this passage is less about Melchizedek and more about Jesus. However, we use something that we know to point at something that we need to know. We have the Hebrews that know Melchizedek. They believe he was a king without genealogy. They believe he was the king of righteousness and peace. They believe that he had this time with Abraham. And what we need to take is that belief of Melchizedek and point them to the Savior. Because Melchizedek can't save them. Abraham can't save them. The same way that your pastor can't save you, your Sunday school teacher can't save you. I'm here to tell you, Abraham can't save you. The Levitical priest could not save them. They cannot save you, but Jesus Christ can. It says, for Melchizedek, king of Salem or Jerusalem, priest of the God Most High, not of the Jewish God, not of the Christian God, not of this other God, the God of the Most High, the one and only God, the same God for the Jews as of to the Gentiles, he is still the God and the only God. Made Abraham and blessed him as he returned from defeating the kings. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. We'll go back into this tenth here in just a minute. And before you get up and leave, I'm going to change everything that you've been taught about tithing your whole life. Our treasurer may come up and strangle me for saying some of the words that I say, but we're going to change some ideas. But let's get into this first. First, his name means king of righteousness, then also king of Jerusalem or Salem, meaning the king of peace. I come in and I said, what gives us peace? If Jesus is known also in these words, and we say that Melchizedek is a type that points to Jesus, Melchizedek points to Jesus. When we have this word, righteousness followed by peace, my question is, how do we have inner peace? How do we have inner peace? Some of us can say we can go to some yoga lessons and maybe, you know, rest and relax, or we can have some prayer time to whatever, or maybe listen to some relaxing music, but in the end, that's just a temporary fix for something, a permanent problem. The true way to know that Jesus is the Prince of Peace is to know that the only way that we have true peace is through gaining righteousness through Jesus Christ. It's the only way. So in order to know that we are secure eternally is to first have the King of Righteousness pay our sin debt for us. And when we have righteousness that is laid down upon us, if you want peace today, if you want to know what true peace is, if you want to know what true I am at peace with where I'm at, even in the hard times, even in the difficulties, even in the struggles. If you want peace, then you have to know the King of Peace, and you have to know that the King of Peace is the King of Righteousness. And in order for him to give you the peace, for you to have the peace, you have to have the righteousness. I'm here to tell you, if you want peace in your life, know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Someone that God sent down his Son and bled out for you to pay for your sins so that righteousness could be laid upon us. In order to know the King of Peace, we have to know the King of Righteousness, and they're one and the same. Melchizedek here points. They said he was a great king. That we know that his kingship, his time on this earth, would have pointed to everything he did was righteous and good, and there weren't complaints about him. There was nothing that they could point at to say that he did something wrong, right? Even with David, one of the greatest kings that we've ever had, the people knew the sin in David's life. They didn't know the sin in Melchizedek's life. In every single person, even in Abraham, they know that Abraham didn't have true faith the entire time with God, because he sinned as well. He went away from God's word. But we have this Melchizedek that we know so little about. He is the king of righteousness. He is the king of peace. And there is nothing negative to say. Only good. The only person that has ever walked this earth that has nothing negative to say would be Jesus Christ. Melchizedek is being used to point to Jesus. Says he's without father, mother, or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. I got a question for you. How hard do you think it would be to become the king of Jerusalem without having the genealogy to back it up? To just be from nowhere. Furthermore, how hard, and when we call him the priest, would it be to not have the genealogy to come into a place where you could even be thought of as a priest in the Levitical priesthood? So you would have to come from the line of Aaron to be able to be in that priesthood. And yet we have Melchizedek that says he has no genealogy. He doesn't have a mother or a father or anything else, in a time frame where we have genealogy from everybody, including Jesus, that goes all the way back to Judah. Which in turn would also, and this is something that we have to look at, would also, whenever the writer speaks of Jesus as the high priest, by his genealogy, he would not be eligible to be a priest. He does not come from the tribe of Levi. Yet he is considered the great high priest. We have Melchizedek in the same way, yet he has become a king, yet with no genealogy. And it says that his priesthood lasts forever. Forever. It says, whenever we have this priesthood lasting forever and him not dying, let me tell you the standard or the way that the Levitical priest would come up is that you would have to be 25 years old to be able to come into the priesthood. And at 25 years old, you would start the process and you would follow people, and then you would go and have to exit out of the priesthood at 50 years old. So your priesthood had a start and had an end. In this way, when we talk about Melchizedek and when we talk about Jesus, there was no beginning, there was no end to their priesthood. There was nothing that came before and nothing came after. He always was and always will be. That totally goes away from the Levitical way. The Levitical priesthood was something for earthly men to have. Furthermore, those same priests would have to first go in and sacrifice for their own sins in order to then go in and have the sacrifices for your sins. And Melchizedek and Jesus, neither one would go in and sacrifice for their own sins, because as it is stated here and throughout our entire Bible, Jesus is sinless and there is no need for the sacrifice of his own sins. This writer is saying, if you believe in Melchizedek, why are you having such a hard time believing in Jesus? If you believe that there is a creator of this universe, then you have to look into the creation and realize that every single created particle, atom, thing that you see in this world points us back to Jesus. Why is it so difficult to realize that the creator of the universe that loved us through creation loved us in salvation, in grace? Now he's got to step back and he says, you know who Melchizedek is, you know what he's done. Now I have to tell you, even though Abraham was great, I got to tear him down a little bit. I got to make sure, because let me tell you the way that they thought of Abraham. Abraham was the daddy. He was the patriarch. He was the father. Everything that they pointed back to was Father Abraham. I was going to get Luke to come up and do the little Father Abraham dance. He said he wasn't going to this morning. But he had many sons, right? And I'm one of them. And so are you. We have songs about them. The Jewish faith would talk about Father Abraham. They would talk about how great he was. He was the beginning of the blessing. He was the greatest of us all. He led down into what we have now. God blessed him and promised him to be able to multiply and to be able to bring in God's work through him, and all of these Jews would always point back to Abraham, and I'm going to be in Abraham's bosom. I'm going to be in all these places. Abraham is the greatest. And the writer of Hebrews says, wait a minute, by your customs, let me tear Abraham down from you for just a minute. Let me tell you, sometimes we have to tear down the things that we consider great in this world that aren't Jesus. We have to tear down our parents. We have to tear down sometimes our spouse, sometimes our kids, sometimes our boss, sometimes our preacher, sometimes our Sunday school teacher. Sometimes the things that we think are the greatest, no matter how good they are, no matter how loving they are, no matter how caring they are in no comparison to Jesus Christ. And he goes to where it hurts the most, and he says, even Abraham has to be torn down compared to Jesus. Whatever idol you have in this world, no matter how great it is, no matter whatever it is in this earth that you put your hope in, that you put your joy in, has to be torn down to Jesus. And he speaks, he said, now consider how great this man was. Even Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of his plunder to him. He's talking about, when we go back here into Genesis chapter 14, a situation that would have been well known, that Abraham comes back and this king of Salem, Melchizedek, comes up to him and welcomes him. And it says that Abraham gave a tenth of his choice, the best of his plunder, the best that he had, to Melchizedek. Well, see, the way that the Levitical priesthood worked, that everybody would give a tenth to the priest of what they had, and the priest would have been considered higher because they were being tithed to, right? And the tither would have been considered lower. And we have Abraham here that is giving a tenth. The daddy, the papa, is giving a tenth to a king. The guy that they think is great is giving a tenth, which automatically signifies that Melchizedek is greater than Abraham. What? This is the foundation of our faith. This is the guy, and that's the problem. Abraham's the foundation and not Jesus. Jesus is what gives, God is what gives Abraham his worth and his value. I'm here to tell you that no matter what situation you're in, no matter how great you think of yourself or how low of you think of yourself, Jesus is what gives you value. It's not the other way around. You don't go make Jesus greater because you preached about him and talked about him or sang songs about him. You did those things because he was greater. He gives you righteousness. He gives you peace. And we think this is one of the times where the church says, well, we see here that you know, Abraham gives 10% to Melchizedek, and it's a verse that we can come in and say, hey, you guys need to be tithing your 10%. You need to go to the offering box. You need to go pull out your calculator, give 10% of what you have. That is in no way the point of what we're saying here. That is in no way the point of what Abraham is doing. What he is saying and what he is doing is, I am giving the best of what I have, the choicest of what I have, to God. Stop just going out and tithing and giving and all these things because you think you need to. If you think you need to just because you have to get a blessing somewhere else, then don't put another cent in the offering box. Don't put another dollar in the offering box. Don't come up and just write a check because it's the thing to do. Don't come up and just say, well, you know, I've been told my whole life that I'm supposed to give 10%, which actually is not anywhere biblically accurate, that is something we are forced to do. Give God the best of everything that you have. Don't give the offering box, the church, the best of everything you have. Give God the best of everything you have. Give him choices. Don't think that you have to go in and say, well, I need to give 10% because I'm starving to death, but I'm going to not allow my kids to eat. That's not what they're saying. Saying, if you have abundance, give abundance. Give everything that you have. Give God the best of it. Stop just making another traditional thing that we do, because I'm going to tell you, every traditional thing that you do because you think you're forced into it is nothing but trash. Give it because you love it. The same way that I go in at night and I see my kids and I want to tuck them into bed, I don't go in there because I have to. How would you think about your parents coming in at night and them giving you a kiss? Like, man, I don't want to be here, but got to do this again when I go to bed. Does that mean anything? Oh, this is a task. I'm a task. The true joy is whenever you see that joy in somebody's face, that they desire to be there. They want to be there with you. They need to be there with you. They want to give you something great. That's where the true joy comes in. It's not when you get that really exciting. One of the best presents that I get is not the nice cards or whatever that you get for your birthday. It's when somebody sits down and takes the time to, when my kids sit down and they get that construction paper and they write out how much I mean to them. And to anybody else in the world, that is of zero value. But to me, it means a lot. It's priceless. Don't go give God just a portion because you think you have to. Give him because you love him. Don't go give to the church because the church says you have to. Go proclaim the gospel. Give God what's rightfully his, and don't give him the bottom of the barrel. Give him the best. And he goes in and he says, Melchizedek blessed Abraham in that jaw-dropping statement. Goes in, without a doubt, the inferior is blessed by the superior. He's totally changing the thought process for these Jews. He just called what they thought was the most important thing in their life, in their religion that they had, he called it inferior, compared to the greatness of Jesus. So wherever you are in your lives today, wherever you are seeking to be, whatever you're fighting for the most, if it's that promotion at work, or even if it's saving your family. And people say, wait a minute, what do you mean by saving your family? Isn't that the most important thing that I have? Absolutely not, because let me tell you this. The only way to truly save your family is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and allow Him to tell you and to show you how to truly love somebody. Because if you want to know how to love your family, realize how Jesus loved you. Fathers, realize what a father's love is when you look at the way that God loved us and loved His Son, and the way that Jesus loved us when He sacrificed. I tell people this all the time. When people say, what is love? The true definition of love for me, when I look at it, is I see Jesus and I see sacrifice. Love is sacrifice. You give your time, you give your abilities, you give the things that you're good at, you give your knowledge up to have somebody become better. That is love. Sacrificing for somebody, and what greater sacrifice? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is no greater sacrifice than when He freely climbed up on that cross and gave His life for you and for me. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank You for Your words. I thank You, even in these times where the sermons seem really difficult to understand, when we have so little knowledge of who this person is, this Melchizedek, Lord, that we see that type that points to You, Lord. When we see that Melchizedek's purpose was to point the Jews to You, to show that there was something greater than Abraham, there was something greater than the traditions and the laws, there was something greater, and it was love and righteousness that gives us peace. Lord, I ask if there's anybody here today that does not know You, Lord, as their personal Lord and Savior, Lord, that they don't understand God's goodness through Jesus, or that You just lay it down on their hearts, that You'll give them the desire to seek You. Allow them to know that all their personal goals, the things that this world tells them is important, the things that this world says is better or worse, Lord, that all of those things are in no comparison to Jesus. Even in the times that we sit back and wonder where we're at, Lord, the world doesn't agree with what I'm doing. Lord, I don't know why I'm here. Lord, my family's struggling. Lord, my work life's struggling. Lord, maybe I'll just start doing what everybody else wants me to do, that we push and we look into this situation. We look into the plea, the cry that the writer is having and saying, guys, don't give up eternity when you have the Creator and the Savior right here. He loves you. He wants to be your Savior. Lord, give us the ability to lay down everything else follow faithfully. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.